And let's go ahead and get into the message this morning. Father God, we thank you for your love and your watch care. We pray, Father God, that you will take the message that you have placed on my heart this morning, that, Father God, you will enable it through your Holy Spirit to touch our hearts and to instruct us so that the lives that we are living, doesn't matter what we've done up to this point, but from here on out, the lives that we are living are going to make a difference in your kingdom. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. So what has happened this morning in the two readings that we've had, or the one reading that we've had, the New Testament reading, is we're learning about what our responsibility is as believers to the world, and then our responsibility as believers to each other. Okay? Now, the whole concept for all of this is that God is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come into repentance. All right? And you might have a run-in with the most vile, nasty creature on the face of this earth, but you need to understand that Jesus died for that person. Amen? And that's hard for us. We like to think that, you know, if this person is doing us, you know, some kind of harm, then God must hate that person. No, he hates what that person is doing. But God is able to still extend his love to that person so that even as nasty as they are, that if they ever come to that place where they confess with their mouth the Lord Jesus Christ and they believe in their hearts that God has raised them from the dead, they are saved. And believe me, when I get, you know, word back from the different countries about how our churches are being attacked and our pastors are being attacked and, you know, all this is going on, you know, the first thing that rises up in my heart is grab a gun. I mean, let's go over there and teach these people they're messing with the wrong folks, you know, but that's not what the Word would tell us that we have to do. And last week we learned about, you know, pray for those who despitefully use you. All right? And that is so hard to do. Not only, it's one thing that we can pray about it, then we can slap them around later. No, it says that you got to pray for them, and then if they're hungry, you've got to give them something to eat, and if they're thirsty, you got to give them something to drink, and, you know, oh my goodness, you know, it's just, but the Bible does say, Paul does say, that in doing this, you're piling heaps of coals upon their heads. And you know, if at the very worst all you do is just irritate the living fire out of them, then that's what you've done by doing good to him. But the good thing is that altruistic response that you have given, that means you're not expecting anything back. You know, you're not hoping to gain from this, but you are still responding back with love and concern, is the one thing that God can bring to their remembrance as they're lying on their little pillow in the middle of the night, tossing and turning because they can't get any sleep and they're wondering why they aren't. It's because God can do the one thing that we can't do. He can keep you from sleeping, and he can bring to your memory certain events and just make their lives miserable, all right, in remembering the bad things that they have done. And it's not, you know, because God is getting any joy out of making their lives miserable, but the effect is that perhaps they will understand that they did this to you, and you weren't asking for it. It's just there was something in you that they felt motivated to, you know, do something mean about, but that in doing that, God is able to touch their hearts because you responded the correct way towards their making fun of you or their verbal abuse or even their physical abuse. And that is so hard to do. Amen? I mean, that is, as parents, if something happens to our kids or to our grandkids, you just, you know, really? All right? You know, I get a phone call saying that there's some doctor that is calling my daughter a liar when they're saying that this is the problem with my granddaughter. Yeah, let me go have a minute with them out in the hallway. You know, I can change their mind for them real quick, you know, but that's not how God does it.
Amen.
We do good things for them. And ultimately, God is able to turn things, even the bad things that happen, He can turn the bad things to our good. Amen? And so what we've learned in Romans is, he's saying, this is what we that we do is when we're dealing with others in Romans chapter 13. First of all, owe no one anything except your love. Don't owe anybody anything except your love. And, you know, and that's really hard to do because people come up and they're saying, you know, will you loan me this or whatever? And the Bible says, no, you can't loan anybody because then they owe you. And it's taken me, you know, decades to learn it, but if God is doing something in my life or using me to bless somebody else, I will give them something if I have it, but I'm not loaning it to them because I don't want them to be in violation of God's will. And so, because of the expenses that my daughter and her husband have been going through, blowing through tens of thousands of their savings, for the medicine that my granddaughter needs, she has one shot that's $600 for one dose, and every time she has a seizure, that's another $600. And, so, you know, they've burned through thousands of dollars, already just for that one medication. And so, Terry and I felt, that we should give them this money. But it's not a loan. Because I don't want my daughter and her husband to be in violation of God's word that says, owe no man anything. Alright? So they don't owe us that money. When we loan somebody something, we are forcing them to be in violation of God's word. Okay? So, like I said, if you're going to do it, just give it to them. Don't expect anything back. All right. So no one anything except to love. Loving. That's one thing that God says we owe every person. All right. And then he says, you know, the law, thou shalt not commit adultery, you'll not murder, you'll not steal, you'll not covet. And all the other commandments are summed up in the words, love your neighbor as yourself. And that is God's commandment for us as we look out to the rest of the world. So why do we, in our missions outreach, encourage physicians to go with us to, you know, tribal areas in backwards countries to do these mega medical camps? It's because we are commanded to love people, to love our neighbor. We're not talking about believers. We're talking about the people out in the community. Not our community. We're actually going to the unwanted, the kind of people that the governments over there would rather just put them out of their mind because they're an inconvenient reminder that there's a needy group of people out there. All right. So this is our responsibility towards our neighbor, and it's all summed up with love your neighbor as yourself. Okay? And so that's what we do. Having the church service is something that we do. I mean, it's nice to have believers in our church service, but one of the reasons that we have church services here is as a witness to the rest of the world out there, to the rest of our neighbors up and down the hallways, that here we are, we're believers, and we'll share this with you, if that's what you want. Okay? So it says that love does no wrong to a neighbor, therefore love is the fulfilling of the law. So you can go ahead and get all caught up in all the minutia of the thou shalt do no murder, thou shalt have it, all that. All you need to know is that if you truly love somebody, you're not going to do wrong by them. And that's what our responsibility is to our neighbors. And then Paul reminds us that our salvation, and it's not talking about the salvation that we now have, it's talking about our final salvation. Amen? Did you know that there's three phases to salvation? Okay, first of all, we're saved from the penalty of sin. When you accepted Jesus as your Lord and Savior, you were saved from the penalty of your sin. Then, as we grow in Christ, we are saved from the power of sin. How many of you would admit that your lives today are probably a little bit holier than when we were first saved? Because we have gotten victory over, sin in our life. Okay, so we're saved from the penalty of sin, then we're saved from the power of sin, and then one day we will be saved from the presence of sin. All right? And you should guess, the power, the penalty, power, and presence. That's right, I learned that in Baptist Seminary. So, all right. 3 points that all start with the letter P, all right? And so, but that's true. When we, there's 3 phases to salvation. That's the 3rd phase that Paul is talking about, in that, for salvation is nearer to us now than when we became believers. All right? In other words, Jesus coming back for us is sooner than it was then. And so we have always been looking for the return of Jesus. And people might make fun of you. Well, church has been saying that Jesus is coming back for 2,000 years. And they might say that, I've got you. You Christians have been saying that, Jesus has come back for 2,000 years. No, he didn't get me. It just means that it's 2,000 years closer now than when it was 2,000 years ago. All right? His coming back is even sooner now. And so, yes, Jesus is coming back. And we don't know when. And I'm thankful that he's waited 2,000 years. Amen? Because that means that now I know salvation. And my family knows what it means to be saved. And our church knows what it means to be saved. And there are more people going to heaven now than if he wouldn't have waited for 2,000 years. Amen? So it's the goodness of God that causes him to wait. So anyhow, so he says, now the night is gone, the day is near. Let us lay aside the works of darkness and put on the armor of light, and let us live honorably as in the day, not in reveling in darkness, not in debauchery and licentiousness, not in quarreling or jealousy. Instead, put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh when you gratify its desires. And so, this is how we are living our lives in front of our neighbors who may or may not be believers. We live a life so that they can't use our sad excuse for Christians as an excuse for them not to be Christians. Amen? I don't want anybody to be able to stand before God on the judgment day and say, well, yeah, I may not be a Christian, God, but, your preacher over there, Dale, yeah, he was no good witness to me. I got involved in the sins that I got involved in because I saw him doing that. Ooh, boy, I don't want that to happen. Do you? All right. And so that's why it's, now is the time to do it, and it's time to put on the armor of light and let us live honorably. And if we're going to live honorably, that's going to take us all the way back to the previous verse where we are loving our neighbor as ourselves. Because when we love, we automatically fulfill the requirements of the law. Amen? So that's what our responsibility is to unbelievers. Now, there's always been the question, it's a 2,000-year-old question, how great is God's grace? Is God's love and God's grace enough to truly forgive us of all of our sins? And I'm glad that it is, but there have been some churches that have said, well, no, it's not. And that's why you get saved, and then you have to start a life of doing works. Because your salvation, yeah, you kind of got the foot in the door, but to really seal the deal, you need to earn your salvation. And Paul and the other disciples dealt with this in the very first century. As Paul would come along and tell them, for by grace are you saved by faith, and then there was a group of guys that they called the Judaizers, would come along after them and say, well, Paul didn't tell you the whole truth. Yeah, you're a Christian now, but to truly be born again, you have to first become a Jew. then you can truly be a believer, because Jesus was a Jew and all of the disciples were Jews, and so you have to go back and, guys, you got to get circumcised and you got to live all the, you know, the rules of the Old Testament Jewish religion and stuff like that. And so they tried coming back after Paul would leave town, and they would try to defile the baby believers there by convincing them that it was by works that they're going to perfect their salvation. And it's not by works, all right? And so this has happened. There have been churches for 2,000 years that have taught that. And now you got your foot in the door, but now you've got to do this, and you've got to do this, and you've got to do this. And if you don't, well, then you can't go to heaven. And there are many different denominations that have come up with, well, you're saved and you may not go to hell, although there is that one person that's going around now, this lady that is telling people that, no, you do go to hell. Christians go to hell for your sins that you commit after you believe in Jesus. But it's a temporary thing. And I said, kind of like her sanity. Temporary. She's this great Bible teacher, and I'm saying, where did you read that? And she's convincing thousands of believers that, no, you're going to hell. I died, and I had a vision, and I went to heaven, then I was sent to hell, and so that's going to happen to everybody. And people are paying her tens of thousands of dollars to come and preach at their conventions to tell believers that, now, you're going to hell. Now, why would I pay to hear that? Amen? Okay, and so all of that stems from a misunderstanding of how great God's love is. His love is enough. You don't have to, you know, it doesn't cover most of our sin. It doesn't provide for most of our salvation. It's the sacrifice of Jesus is totally enough. Amen? All right. So then, the next part that we're going to read about today is how we deal with each other. Amen? Because now this is where we grow together. It is our responsibility as believers to find other people that have, Paul says, like precious faith. You believe the same way that, you know, they believe the same way that you do. Because we're all going to go through problems. If anybody told you that you become a believer and all of your problems go away, they were lying through their teeth. And I'm very sorry if you made that choice to become a believer because you were deceived into thinking that all your problems go away. No, your problems don't go away. It's just that now you've got God to walk with you through those problems. Amen? Amen? And that's better than a lot of folks here that are just, you know, in total despair because they don't know what to do with what they're going through. At least we have God to go through our problems with, and if your church is working right, you have each other to go through these problems with. So that we can be there and be with people who believe the same way, and their ultimate goal is the same as our ultimate goal. That we make it across that line, that we make it to those pearly gates, or, you know, whatever your idea of what it's going to be like when we get to heaven. Amen? That we're going to do that together. And I believe that everybody in this room has that same goal. You know, Lord, when I die, to be absent from the body is present with the Lord. Amen? That's scripture. And so we get here together on Sunday and other times so that we can know that we're on our way to heaven and we have brothers and sisters that believe the same way. Amen? So, this is our responsibility towards each other. Now then, if your brother is at fault with you, go and, it says rebuke him alone, but it says, the word means to reason with him. All right? And I know this would never happen in this church. There would never be any misunderstandings between believers here in this church. There would never be anything like that. But the Bible says in every other church. You know, so it's not talking about us. You can just go ahead and daydream from here on out because it has nothing to do with this group of believers. It's every other group of believers. But anyhow, just in case, I'll go ahead and teach it anyhow. All right, it says if your brother is at fault with you, go and talk about it alone. All right, that means that we don't share other people's sins with everybody else. Do you know why you don't share other people's sins with everybody else? All right, The Bible says that God gives grace to the humble. So if you're going through a problem, God is going to give you the grace to make it through that problem. So you who have been offended, He's going to give you grace. And then that person who has offended you, when the two of you get together and you talk this thing out, God's going to give them the grace to deal with it. But if you decide to go ahead and load up on them with all sorts of people that are going to side with you and call them a dirty dog, then when you get things right with them, you get grace, they get grace, but all these other people that you brought in, they don't get any grace. So, you are made right with each other. You're back in fellowshipping, but now you've got a half dozen other people that are just mad. Alright? They got back together again! You know, because now you've made them emotionally invested in it. So, Jesus said, if you're at odds with someone, just go to them alone, talk about it, and get it straightened out. Somebody said, well, you know, I'm mad at you because you said something about me. I can guarantee you I have never said anything bad about anybody in this church. All right? Or maybe I've noticed that somebody was asleep, and I may have made comment about that. But other than that, all right. But when we talk about it, we find out, oh, it was a misunderstanding. And you know what? As long as you are in the flesh, as you are in this mortal body, there will be misunderstandings. That's just the fallacy of the flesh, okay? There's not a problem about that. So you go and you talk about it, and you get it straightened out. If he listens to you, you have won your brother. So just talk about it. Don't get a good mad going because, you know, you go and talk about it. Then, verse 16, but if he won't listen to you, then maybe you need to take one or two others with you and sit down and say, this is what's going on. But maybe they've just decided that they want to be mad at you. Don't ask me to explain the workings of the flesh. The flesh is limited in its abilities, and especially in its intelligence, and sometimes the flesh just does the dumbest things without any good reason at all. And so because at the mouth of two or three witnesses, every word shall be established. And if he will not listen to them, then tell the congregation. All right? And this kind of supposes that the person that has something against you is going around and telling everybody anyhow. Because that's kind of how we do. All right? We complain to everybody with that person. Did you know what she did to me? Do you know what she said? Do you know? And so we bring it in front of the congregation. If the congregation has been infected by it, then we deal with it in front of the congregation. There was a time when Peter came down to visit the people in Corinth, I think it was, and Peter saw Gentiles and Jews living together, or, you know, fellowshipping together. They're Christians. Gentiles that knew Jesus as their Savior, and Jews who knew Jesus as their Savior. And so Paul started fellowshipping with, this is great, these are fun people to be around. All right, but as soon as some Jewish believers from Jerusalem came down to see, then Peter backed off and he said, oh, no, I can't fellowship with Gentile believers because, you know, we're not supposed to. And when that happened, a lot of the Jewish believers in the church stopped fellowshipping with Gentile believers because they saw Peter do it. So now we've got a big division in the church, don't we? The Gentile believers and the Jewish believers can't fellowship because look at how Peter did. So it's obviously wrong. And so Paul doesn't go to Peter privately, nor does he take two or three witnesses to him. He waits till high noon in the streets of Corinth and calls Peter down. Peter, you did this, and buddy, that is sin. And you need to repent right now. And Peter did. Peter said that Paul is saying is right. I mean, Jesus may have said, yeah, that, you know, that my confession, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God, and upon this confession I want to build my church, or upon you I want to build. He might have said that, but Peter was wrong, and Paul was right, and Peter repented. And so if you do something that injures the church, then the whole church has to be involved. Okay? All right, so that's all that he's saying there. But this is believers now, all right? And then he goes on to say, if he will not listen to them to tell the congregation, if he'll not listen to the congregation, then regard him as a publican and a heathen, a tax collector. And they had, nobody had use for tax collectors, all right? Because tax collectors were known to be dishonest, and they were ripping people off and all that good stuff. So everybody hated the tax collectors and tossed them out. And truly I say to you, whatever you bind on this earth is bound in heaven. And whatever you release on this earth is released in heaven. That's the same thing that Jesus told Peter when Peter made his confession. So Jesus said the same thing here. And again, I say unto you that if two of you are worthy on earth, then anything that they will ask, it will be done to them by my Father which is heaven. For wherever two or three are gathered in my name, there am I among them. So Jesus is definitely talking about the church at this point. What is our responsibility in the church? To be in fellowship. Jesus is saying, if there's one thing that is preeminent in the church, protect your fellowship. Protect that time, that place of fellowship together. Don't let anything come in between your fellowship with fellow believers, because if that's broken, then people are going to be weakened in their Christian faith. They're going to stop coming to church. They're going to use you as an excuse or whatever. So Jesus is saying, you protect that. When it comes to your relationship with other believers, you protect that. That means you do whatever you have to do to protect that relationship. Amen? In other words, that is the most cherished thing that Jesus said there is about the church. And the church is the body of Christ, alright? I mean, this is, if Jesus knows anything about the church, he knows everything about the church, and he's saying the most important thing that you can do is to protect your fellowship. And so if you're sitting there, whether you're in church, you're at home, you're laying down, you're at the dinner table, whatever, and you say, how is my relationship with the rest of my brothers and sisters in church? And you say, well, I'm good with that person, I'm good with that person, I'm good with that person. Then you think about, for some reason, this person and I are on the outs. Jesus said, no, you don't sit around and say that's okay. But the instructions here is that if your brother is at fault, you go and you discuss it with him alone. And if he listens to you, you've won a brother or a sister. Okay? And so don't let anything hinder your relationship with your fellow believers in church. Because the church is the one thing that God has provided us with to see us through the difficult times in our life. And remember what we talked about last Sunday. How do wolves hunt? How do tigers and lions hunt, the apex predators? They sit there and they look at who's the weakest. Who is lagging behind? And for many times in Africa, whatever, it's the newborn. Okay, but sometimes there's somebody who's been injured or somebody that's been sick. And before they ever stampede the herd, they have chosen their target. This is who I'm going after. And it doesn't matter where the herd scatters or whatever is going on, they've got their eye on that weakling. Whatever has weakened it. And that's what they go after. And that's usually what ends up for dinner. Alright? The devil is the same way. When it says that the devil is like a roaring lion, roaming about, seeing who he might, a lion only roars. They usually let the male lions roar. That's how they stampede the herd. Okay? Because male lions usually are not fast enough to catch something. Now, if they're going after like a water buffalo, the females will go ahead and jump on the water buffalo, but it takes something big like a male lion who has a couple hundred pounds on the females to jump on and to, you know, provide the coup de grace and take the animal out. But it's the faster females that have chased them down. So usually the male lion is there. Either the females are going to stampede the herd when they break cover and start running, or the roaring males will stampede the herd and get them going by the roaring, and then the weaker ones are culled out and dinner is served. All right. In the same way, do you think the devil doesn't know that trick? All right. He's not going to go after somebody who's all prayed up and reading their word and coming to church and really getting into the teachings at church and all that, and they're just, yes, you know. They're after the one that says, I'm kind of sore at so-and-so anyhow, and so I really don't feel like going to church today or whatever. That's the one that the devil's going to go after. And that's why Jesus said your relationship with your fellow believers in church is so important, because you need each other. And when Paul talks about the body of Christ, he reminds us that in our human bodies, there is no part of our body that is less important than another part. We may choose something and say it is less important. All right. I don't know of anybody here who's in love with their pinky toe. All right. And you don't give it any thought until you stub it. And then all of a sudden, that's the most important part of your body, the part that is hurting. All right. And so in the same way, there is nobody who is more important or less important in this body of believers. We are all part of the body of Christ, and it's important for each of us to be growing in Christ, growing together as a church and growing, individually as a believer in Christ. Amen? And so in these two passages that we read today, we see our responsibility to the unbelievers, be God's love to them. And treat them, even though it goes against everything in your flesh, treat them right. You let yourself become the channel of God's blessing in their lives, and they'll get saved. Amen? To each other, let's make sure that there's nothing between us. If we have a grief with anybody over the smallest thing, get it taken care of. Because you don't need to come to church and be pre-involved about something that's been done or said to you. That's exactly what the devil will use to keep you from growing in the Lord. Amen? All right. Well, we're going to go ahead. And I had purposed today that we're going to try to shorten things down a little bit. And so, though it's not even 11:30 yet, oh my goodness, that's right. Terry said, if you shut up between songs, the service will be shorter. And so I've tried very hard to shut up between songs, and sure enough, the service is shorter. So, she was right. Don't you just hate it? Don't you just hate it when they're right? All right. Father God, we thank you so much for your love, and thank you, Lord, that it doesn't matter where we're at in our walk on this earth. If we're unbelievers or there are unbelievers out there, it is our responsibility to love them to the Lord. And to our brothers and sisters in Christ, to just keep the channels of communication open, Father, that there not be anything that comes between us, so that we can depend on each other. When the devil comes roaring like that lion, he's trying to call out the weaker ones from the group so that he can have them for lunch. But Father, we commit this day to you that this body of believers wants to be strong in Christ. We want to be led as a body by your Holy Spirit. To know that as a body of believers, we are on our way together to that glorious place in heaven that you've prepared for us. And so, Father God, don't let us shirk off our responsibilities to the unbelievers or our responsibilities to each other. If we have a problem, then we deal with it and get it under the blood and then get back on that path to glory. And we'll give you all the praise and glory for it, Father, in Jesus' name. Amen.